The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, grab them. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or don't own one outright, there is a black hardback one in the seat underneath you. And so if you don't own a Bible and want one, that's our gift to you. I want to say good morning to Dallas and Denton and just thank you for coming to our version of the early morning or sunrise service, if you will, which started at 8 versus 6 a.m. or whenever the rest of the world does it. I want to be very direct with you. The services are a little bit shorter because of transitions and because of the amount of services. So as a way of respect for you, I want to just cut right to the point and not pander to you at all and just go right after it. And so Colossians 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 15, but the bulk of our time together will be spent in 21 through 23 because we've been over the last 5 weeks walking through 15 to 21. So let's pick it up. He is the image of the invisible God. This is verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, being Jesus Christ, is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Now, it's going to turn to you now, because we've been talking about nothing but Jesus and his deity. So let me just, I'll stop here and just say this. Jesus is not a good man. He is not a good teacher. He is not a rabbi. He is not a prophet. His teaching and scripture are clear that he views himself as God in the flesh, and that the Old Testament points to him and the New Testament points back towards him, and the Gospels are a testimony to his deity. So you can't skate by with he's a good moral teacher who had some things that he said that would probably serve us well if we obeyed him. Your problem with that is literally the entire Bible. Okay? So you can't call yourself a Christian and then land at this weird spot where you don't think he's God. All right? If that's where you're landing, you're not a believer in Christ. Are you hearing me? Now, I told you, I didn't want to pander to you. I wanted to cut straight to the chase with you this morning. If you're saying, I'm a Christian, but you don't believe Jesus is God, you are not a Christian. You're not. You're not a Christian in any semblance of the historical, biblical definition of that word. You have created a new meaning. You're like a hip-hop artist. You'll take a word and just make it mean whatever you want it to mean. Okay? Which there's nothing wrong with it, but that's what you're doing. Okay, that's what you're doing. So let's get into you now after this great unpacking of the person and work of Jesus Christ. 21. And you who once were, so now we're talking in the past tense, so he's talking to people who are believers now and formerly weren't. So he's going to give us a little insight into the lost mind. And you who once were alienated, now I'm just going to stop there. I want to explain why and how we're alienated. Okay, because in the end, we're alienated from God. That ends up breaking off some relationships we have, sometimes with ourselves, sometimes with those closest to us. Sometimes it alienates us from the whole world. I don't have time to unpack all of that, but I'll just kind of do this as quickly as I can. The Bible's going to teach us that everything that is created was not created so that our enjoyment of creation would terminate on creation, but rather that everything that exists exists to point beyond itself to something greater than itself, namely its creator. Now, the Bible teaches that you and I prefer creation to the creator. Therefore, we get stuck in what I'll call the cul-de-sac of stupidity most of our lives, chasing things that do not satisfy us, have never satisfied us, and don't really have any hope of satisfying us, but we continue to pursue them anyway. So although we've had gadgets, relationships, we've had all these things that the world says, this is what satisfies you, we've had those things, we've tasted at least the first fruits of those things, and they didn't satisfy us. And so here's the lie. Here's the lie. Here's the demonic, wicked, evil lie that most buy into. That more of what we already possess that does not satisfy us is somehow going to bring us joy and happiness. Are you tracking with that? That's the cul-de-sac of stupidity. I have this. It doesn't work. More of what doesn't work might work. Okay? And this is how... Now, I know it's funny. We can giggle in one sense, but it's sad in another because this is where a bulk of humanity is stuck, just driving around it over and over and over and over again, all right? You can take anything that's been created and you can put it in this game, you can put it in this grid, and this is what happens. Men get it and it doesn't satisfy them. Women get it and it doesn't satisfy them, so they begin to pretend that more of what doesn't work will somehow work. Okay? And this is what alienation means. We are alienated from God because instead of running to him, we just want his stuff, and we think that his stuff will somehow fulfill us when the scriptures clearly say that his stuff was given to you so that you might worship him. Right? So that all those things are good things, right? All those things, they're not intrinsically evil. That's where I think we're kind of historic Christendom really began to err. They began to teach as though these things are evil instead of, no, it's that you don't see through the lenses that you should see that these things should create worship. Like food should create worship. Wine should create worship. Marriage should create worship. Children should create worship and sanctification all at the same time, okay? That all of that is bound up in pointing us to and moving us towards the God of the universe who alone satisfies. Who alone satisfies. Now, this begins to build on one another. So, and you who once were alienated and what? Hostile in mind. Now, I'll stop there. So we're alienated, which means we're never satisfied because we're stuck in the cul-de-sac of stupidity. What ends up happening when we're alienated from God and continue to try to get from creation something creation cannot give us, we begin to grow hostile in mind. And simply put, that means someone has to be blamed for our frustration in being stuck in the cul-de-sac. Somebody's got to be blamed. And so we begin to build hostility in mind. And so we look for someone to blame for our unhappiness. So we begin to say, that's my wife's fault, that's my job's fault, it's my children's fault. And we will begin to look for someone to blame for the frustration that's always birthed when you're stuck in the cul-de-sac. Okay? Now, look at what happens next, and this is where we'll spend a good bit of time. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, so it starts with alienation, it moves to a hostile mind, and then here's where it goes next. Doing evil deeds. So, I'll continue to just try to unpack it. We're alienated in mind, all right, so we're stuck in the cul-de-sac, all right, we bought into the lie that what we need is more of what we already possess that has not satisfied us. That leads to hostility, a blaming of usually those who are closest to us for our unhappiness and our lack of fulfillment, which then leads to evil deeds. This is how evil deeds show up on the radar. They don't just come out of nowhere, all right? They come from alienation, a growing hostility of mind, to blame. And then that blame has us acting out, usually towards those closest to us. So I'll unpack a couple of scenarios. So if in our view, the reason we don't walk in the fullness of life is because our wife or because our husband, then you will act out on your wife and husband. So maybe it's that she hasn't taken care of herself physically like you think she should, so you become hostile towards that. Maybe it's that she has these little nuances that she does that you just can't stand anymore. Maybe you thought they were cute when you were dating, but you thought you could train her out of those things once you got married, and it just fell apart very quickly for you, all right? So, or maybe he's just not as romantic as your friend's husband. Or maybe he doesn't just give you the type of attention that other men give you and look at you like other men give you when you dress like a seventh grade girl who hadn't been taught proper attire. Okay, and so you get stuck in this little game, and in the end, I'm just, like I said, I want to be blunt because our time together is brief. You end up being a junior high kid in a grown-up body chasing a mythical creature. Because your wife and husband was never given to you so that they might complete you, Jerry Maguire, but rather so that you would see your own imperfections and remember and know you need a savior. Are you tracking with that? But maybe it's not your spouse you blame. Maybe it's your children. Maybe your children aren't the athletes that you thought they should be. Maybe they're not as smart as you think they could be. Maybe the truth is, one of the things you see in the suburbs all the time is most of us don't want kids. We want grown-up 10-year-olds who act like 42-year-olds who've already matured. And what we'll do is we will step away from our God-given responsibility to pour into and to point them towards a Savior, discipling, loving, encouraging, and shaping them. And instead, we want Pujos, or we want some sort of Aikman, or we want some sort of, and we really give away what God's asked us to give away, and we lash out at our children. And I think what you reveal about yourself in that moment is that you hate you. That's what I think you reveal about yourself in that moment. You hate you, and you begin to project on your children the lack of mercy you have for you. This is a horrible game that you'll watch at almost every T-ball field and every baseball field in this community over the next couple of months. You watch a guy that's just screaming and freaking out because his 11-year-old son, all right, missed a ball, or because his kid, all you need to think is they hate themselves and pray for him. Okay? Because their self-worth, check this, is wrapped up in how their 11-year-old plays a game. How sad for the 11-year-old, even sadder still for the man who still wants glory from his son. Okay. Maybe it's not your wife or husband. Maybe it's not your kids. Here's one of my favorites. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe you're not happy because your parents were failures. All right? And I don't want to take anything away from them. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe they were wicked. Maybe they weren't around. Maybe you endured hell at a level that I can't unpack in detail here on the stage. Man, that may very well be true. That may very well be true. I don't want to take anything away from the weight of that, the hurt of that, and the pain of that. But your response to that is not on your parents. It's on you. Your response to your parents' failing is not on your parents. It's on you. And some of you are walking in a great deal of bitterness because you don't want to let it go because you want to hate them. Some of your parents have become believers. Some of your parents have apologized. Some of your parents have, and you don't want to forgive them. You don't want to let go. You want to hold on to that hate for whatever reason. It keeps you warm, all right? So what you do is your life's unraveling. You're like, oh, if my parents were just this, they were just this, if they would have just done this, if they wouldn't have done this, then I would be not stuck in the cul-de-sac of stupidity. No, you're choosing to turn left over and over and over again like a NASCAR driver, okay? That's on you. That's not on your folks. I don't want to take away from their evil. They might have very well been evil. But you're the one who's deciding to work it out like you're deciding to work it out. Okay, let me do two more that are wildly popular. Maybe it's your work. Maybe you don't get the credit you deserve at work. Maybe you don't get the respect you deserve at work. Maybe if they would just listen to you, you know, everybody else in the office is a moron. You're the only one who sees everything as it is. If they would just listen to you, they'd be a $1 trillion company. But as it is, they're laying people off. You know, nobody gives you that respect at work. Work was not given to us by God so that we might find our purpose at work. Your purpose is not going to be found at work. Most of you do, just to be straight, menial tasks that in the end you're going to die, and very few people from work are going to come to your funeral unless you die early. But if you retire and are gone for 10, 15 years and then die, nobody from work is probably coming to your funeral, and they will plug someone else into your place and they will forget about you as soon as you're gone. Now, I know in your head you don't even think about that. You don't even like to go there. You like to pretend that that's not your reality. You like to pretend that, like, when you leave, they're going to put your name on the building, all right? The fact that you work in a cube probably reveals that that's not true, all right? The fact that you work in a workstation, which is probably a closet somewhere in the office complex, reveals that that's probably not true. But you can, okay, I'm trying to be direct with you. You can continue to buy that lie if you want, but here's the truth, and this is what Ecclesiastes tries to unpack over and over and over again. You're going to die, and within a generation, no one will care. Come on, do you think about your grandparents in such a way like today you got up and you're like, thank God for my grandparents. I would not be here if it was not for them. Thank God for their faith that led to my parents' faith, that led to my faith. Thank God for the legacy that was left with it. You don't? So check this. That's you in 50 years, 40 years, some of you 20 years, 10 years, 8 years, 7 years. 60 years, all right? That you're forgotten, you're gone, you're an occasional picture that comes across in a notebook that someone goes, who's that? Oh, I don't know. Oh, that's Grandfather Jenkins. That's who that is, okay? And that's how you're remembered. No building named after you, no, that's going to be you, all right? Happy Easter. So now, we've got to get going. I'll do one more. Let me do one more, because it's Easter, so let me do one more. Another one is, it's God. God's to blame. Okay? God's to blame. God's to blame for you being stuck in the cul-de-sac of stupidity. He hasn't done this, or he hasn't done that, or he doesn't do this. So you begin to blame God. And so what you'll do is you'll avoid church until someone pesters the mess out of you and invites you to one. You will avoid deep community. You will, now here, I'll just be real. You have formulated intellectual systems in your mind to deny his deity while all the while being too much of a coward to question your own belief systems with tenacity. So God gets put in the dock and you go, we'll see if that's true, but you won't put what you believe that goes opposite of that in any sort of intellectual framework at all. That in the end, you're really a coward that goes, I'm not going to believe in God, so here's why I'm not going to believe in God. I'm instead going to believe in this, but you won't put this, whatever it is, your own mind, humanism, secularism, whatever you want to put your faith in over here, you won't put that in the dock and judge it with the tenacity that you're judging this. I love you. You're a coward. You're an intellectual coward, okay? So alienation leads to hostility of mind that then leads to evil deeds. And this is how it flows. But thank God the text doesn't stop there. This is Easter. We've got to get to good news. Okay, so let's go. 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, listen, he has now, that's present tense, so we were in past tense, now we're in present tense, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, it's a wordy little sentence because he has reconciled you to God. Okay, so that alienation that led to hostility of mind, that led to evil deeds, he has now reconciled, removed the alienation, the root problem of the hostility of mind that led to evil deeds. See, another problem that plagues evangelicals is they're just stuck over here in evil deeds, and it's like this time of the year when you mow your lawn, you mow over the weeds, and your lawn looks good for just a couple of days before the weeds sprout back up. So you got 2 days a week that you're like, man, the yard looks good. We've really taken care of the yard this year, right? And then all the weeds pop back up. When you deal with simply evil deeds, all you're doing is mowing over the weeds. Okay, so you might have a day or two or three or four, a week or two, three or four, that you look good, that you're doing well, that you get to say, hey, things are going well for me. But until you deal with alienation that you cannot deal with, by the way, that you have no tools in which to fix, until you deal with alienation, evil deeds are always going to, blame and frustration are always going to be benchmarks in your mental and spiritual life. Okay, so the scriptures say that Christ, in his flesh, by his death, reconciles you to God. So here's why this sentence is complex. In his flesh, the incarnation, God in the flesh comes and lives a perfect, spotless, blameless, above reproach life. He does not sin. There is no sin in him. Okay? He comes in the flesh and lives righteous life and dies, all right, on the cross. That was Good Friday. I had a good friend of mine who's not a believer text me on Friday. If your God is killed on Friday, then why do you guys call it good? And so he'll never admit that there's such a thing called sin. He calls them character defects. So I just texted him back because he's dying or making atonement for our character defects. And then he sent back a snide remark with language I can't say on Easter. In the end, Jesus comes and he dies. He lives the perfect life. He dies and then is resurrected. And so this is the great exchange. This is the gospel of the God of the universe, that he takes him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, all right, and makes him sin on the cross so that you and I might become his righteousness. So here's the great exchange. Christ gets your hostile mind and your evil deeds and pays for them in full, and you get his righteousness, his spotlessness, and become above reproach before God. Not by any act of your own, but by an act of God Almighty. That's the good news. Right? That's the good news, bar none. It's not that if you clean yourself up, God will like you. It's not the balanced scales of does my good outweigh my bad, all right? All that's the cul-de-sac of stupidity, okay? All of it's the cul-de-sac of stupidity. Our hope, your hope, and my hope is tied in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That our hostility and alienation, all right, are removed from us by Jesus Christ, and we are now reconciled to God. So now the root is solved, which then should lead to peace of mind, that then should lead to good deeds. Okay, so now we've got it fixed from the root up and not from the branches down, which never works. Okay, but the text isn't done with us. In fact, it's about to turn mean on us again. It doesn't really turn mean on us. It'll either bring a great deal of comfort or a great deal of fear. Okay, let's start back in 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen to 23. If indeed you continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that was heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, this will either be very comforting or it'll create what I'll call the good kind of fear. And so this says that, yes, you are reconciled if, all right, you are stable, which is a word for strength. If you are stable, if you are strong, which simply means you find your strength in not your wealth, not your health, not in the environment in which you can control things, but rather you find your strength in him and in him alone and in being reconciled to God. This will, now look at me, this will eventually be revealed. What's actually in your heart will actually soon be revealed. You're going to get sick, all right? You're going to get sick. You're going to have moments, dark years, dark months, dark weeks. It's a human absolute. It's going to happen to you. So what happens? When life presses you like that, you're going to reveal where you find strength. Right? Either you find that strength in your ability to have enough money to pay for whatever you want to pay for, or to be healthy, to control your environment through weightlifting and spinach. Okay, or stretching out your hamstrings and riding your bike, okay, or since we're in the suburbs here in Flower Mound, doing yoga and breathing correctly, okay, you're either looking for your strength there, that's where I'm going to find my strength, that's where I'm going to, or you're going to find it in God. And I'm not saying that these things are intrinsically evil, I'm telling you that they're in the cul-de-sac, so if you use them for something they weren't created for, they're going to betray you. They're going to betray you. Case in point is I was probably in the best shape of my life, despite the fact that I played sports through college. I was in the best shape of my life Thanksgiving morning. I had just come back from staff retreat where we had our big flag football tournament. My team got to the finals again and lost. My team is historically the Buffalo Bills of the flag football tournament. All right, we just keep getting there and losing, keep getting there and losing, keep getting there and losing. So, I mean, I doubt I make the Hall of Fame, but we'll see. I mean, I was coming off being in the best shape of my life and got up one morning, poured a cup of coffee, had a seizure, and then a week or two later find out I have malignant brain cancer. Pilates, weightlifting, good nutrition, although it's wise and good and I think you should pursue it, betrayed me, because those things were to point outside of themselves, not to themselves. Are you tracking? Okay. So are you stable? Do you find your strength? Are you steadfast? Where's your security? Where are you putting your security? See, some of you are religiously exhausted, and some of you left the church a long time ago because you were religiously exhausted, because despite the fact that the gospel says Christ saves you, for some reason you thought you saved you. And so you continually busied yourself with 1,000 different religious activities, all hiding probably secret sin. Okay, so you are busying yourself with a religious activity all the while, having secret sin at the home, secret sin in your life. When you were by yourself, when no one else is around, you have a way of thinking and a way of acting that was inconsistent with what you would do at church. Okay, so instead of finding your security in the gospel, you begin to find your security in your ability to master external Christianity, by the way, which is the cul-de-sac of stupidity on steroids. All right, it's the equivalent of hide-and-go-seek with a three-year-old. Okay, like it's not difficult for me to find my son when he hides. He simply lays on the floor and closes his eyes. All right. It's not complex. And then if you don't get there quick enough, you know, even if I'll try to play with him, you know, and go, okay, where is Reed? Where is he? I'm over here. Okay. Okay. I got you. Okay. So when you get into this line, you play this little game as though God doesn't see you in front of your computer. God doesn't see you flirting with someone who's not your spouse. God doesn't see you when you're out on the weekends and no one else is around. When God doesn't see you, if you're pretending that, that is an absurd, silly thing. And this is what he's saying here. If you continue stable, all right, if you continue steadfast, and then there's one more here, and if you don't waver, you don't shift from the hope of the gospel. So you don't, and I'll go, these two things hold hand really. If you don't shift back into a works-based mentality, if you don't shift back into a I can save myself, if you don't shift back into a I don't need Jesus to save me, so there's a lot of people that believe, oh, I was bad because there were these behaviors, and now I don't do those behaviors anymore, so me and God are good. Well, who paid for that? Who took care of that? Well, it doesn't need to be taken care of. If God's holy, it needs to be taken care of. Because if God just lets it go, he's unjust. Are you tracking with that? He's a wicked God if he looks at your sins and goes, I don't care. All right. He makes light of his own name, he makes light of his own holiness, and he makes light of his own power. All right. No judge in America could get away with that. Yeah, there's crime back there, but you're promising you're not going to do any more in the future? You swear. Okay, you're free. Go. I'll talk to the press afterwards. Hey, look, guys, he said he was really sorry. He's not doing anymore. He's a better guy today. This would be a shift away from the gospel and into some false hope. This gets off of the path of sanctification and puts you back in the cul-de-sac. Okay, puts you back in the cul-de-sac. Now, I want to make something very, very clear here, and then I want to hopefully create a bit of good fear. This text is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. Like, are you tracking with that? Salvation belongs to God. So if God saves you, he can't lose you. Are you tracking with that? You cannot lose your salvation. The Bible is unbelievably clear about this. And some people like to go to Hebrews 6 and talk about that. We did Hebrews 6 here. If you want to know why I don't think that teaches what some people say it teaches, simply go to our website and you can go to the resource sermon deal and type in Hebrews 6 and it'll pop up and you can listen to it. That text is in no way teaching that you can lose your salvation. The Bible does not teach you can lose your salvation. You're not going to be able to slip through the hands of God. The question then is not, can you lose your salvation, but rather, were you ever truly converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because some of you think you're Christians because you were confirmed when you were 11, and some of you think you were Christians because you got baptized after RA camp in 1972. And this text is saying, if there's never been any change, if there's never been any transformation, if you're not stable, if you're not finding your strength in him, and if you are shifting, I'm not saying you're not believers, but I'm saying there's enough evidence for you to have some concern. There's enough evidence for you to have some doubt. Okay? So I'm sorry. I told you I didn't want to pander to you. I wanted to shoot straight and wanted to be just real honest with you. That I'm telling you, there's enough evidence for you to question whether or not you're truly converted and truly know the Lord. All right? To say that I know the magnificent God of the universe, but to be unmoved by that, it is absurd. So if you're a guy who rarely comes to church, if you're a woman who rarely comes to church, if you're a man or woman who comes to church every Sunday, okay, but there is not in you a love for God, a desire to seek him and be obedient to him, if there's not in you an understanding that God saves you and you don't save you, so that works are held in check, then I'm telling you, be afraid, because the Bible tells you to be afraid. The Bible tells you to be concerned. Hebrews is clear that you should be anxious if you have not entered his rest, right? That you should be concerned. You should have doubts if you haven't entered his rest. So let me address this, and then we'll pray, and you guys can get to brunch or wherever you're headed after we thank God for these truths in song. If this is true about you and you don't know what to do, if you're right now going, man, I don't, maybe the light came on for the first time, you go, I'm not a believer. Maybe the light came on because you're not a believer because you're Texan. I just don't want to throw that in. Are you tracking with me? Just because you were born in this state doesn't make you a believer. Just because your parents were believers doesn't make you a believer. And just because you were baptized when you were a kid does not make you a believer. Okay? It doesn't. There has to be a heart change or it's not there. or it's not there. All right. Which, by the way, since it's a heart change and not an external action change, you're completely dependent upon God to save you. You cannot save yourself. You can control your external actions, but you can't change your root. So alienation would remain. So you need him. So if this is you and you go, man, I don't know, then let me just plead with you here. We don't give long altar calls here. We're not going to give one today. I don't know that you repeating a prayer after me when all said and done is that sounds to me, as I study history, a little bit more like witchcraft than it does Christianity. You know, repeat like an incantation, say these words after me and God will do for you. Here's just what I want you to do. If this is you and you don't know, plug in. Begin to do life in the Christian community. Begin to walk with other believers. Identify those who love him, who you see love him, who lived that marked different life, who are stable, who are steadfast, who have not wavered in their hope of the gospel. And just get around them. Maybe that means Wednesday night you come to prayer meeting at the Village for the first time and just watch the people of God pray and pray with us. Maybe it means you join a home group. Maybe it means that your little step is that you just start attending church on a regular basis so you can get some clarity. Maybe you go home today and read the book of John. Maybe you pray simply while you're seating. I know I'm not a believer. Save me. Maybe God's doing a saving work in your heart today. How awesome would that be on Easter? Last Easter, there was a young woman at the church who had just kind of been praying and walking and doing what I'm describing, just kind of hanging out, but wasn't a believer and knew there was a God, but wasn't sure who it was. And then as we were leaving, caught Josh Patterson, who asked you to scoot in earlier at this campus, and just kind of said, man, I felt God stirring in me and moving in my heart, but I was like, oh, I don't want to get saved on Easter. How cliche is that? Right? I don't want to go out like this. I'll wait till next week. But when God draws, he draws, and she asked the Lord to reign in her life that morning. We baptized her a few weeks later. So maybe that's you this year. Maybe you've been hanging out with us for a while. Maybe this is the first time you've been, but have never really heard the gospel articulated like this. This is the God of the universe. He does desire to reconcile you from alienation. And from there, everything else starts to fall into order. But if you miss that and try to get everything else in order, it's the cul-de-sac, man. Just be looping around, trying to get more of what you already have that's not working. And for the record, some of your relationships are all banged up because you're alienated from God and you're putting more pressure on those relationships than are supposed to be on there. You're wanting your husband to save you. You're wanting your wife to save you. You're wanting your children to save you. They can't bear the weight of that. They don't possess the tools to do that. That's found in Christ and in Christ alone. So this is my hope for you. If it's not at this church, I just pray that you find a church somewhere that preaches the gospel to you. I mean, you can go to all sorts of different styles. I know we're not stylistically going to be for everyone. We tend to be blunt and loud here. And so some people don't like that. Some people like calm and sweet. And there's nothing wrong with that. Calm and sweet can be a good thing. Some people like a little bit more dramatic elements. You know, they like lasers and fog and giveaways. There's plenty of that too. So it's my understanding that this is all we have to give. So anyway, I love you very much. I pray that you'll hear. And even that act of hearing is on the Lord and not on me or on you, so that no man would boast. So my prayer all week has been that he would draw you to himself. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for the opportunity to hear that you reconcile us to you in Jesus Christ from our alienation. And from that alienation, our mind changes, and from that mind change, our actions change, but that we are desperately and wholly in need of you. And so we thank you and love you. We pray now as we enter into a time of singing to you, that we sing these truths, that we sit in this. I just pray that we wouldn't rush out of here, but that we would think on this and wrestle with this. If we are believers, that we would be reminded of how good and gracious you've been to us despite us. The great exchange, our hostility of mind and evil deeds for your holiness and blameless, it is hard to even fathom. So I pray you just let it settle in our hearts real deeply this morning as we move into a time of worship and song. We love you. If we're not believers, God, we just confess right now that maybe we want to learn more about you, or maybe we want to know you all together, or maybe that we believe this morning. But help us. We are doomed without you. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.